This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we finished covering key events from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his adulthood before prophethood. So before he became a prophet and a messenger of Allah. And now we are basically done that period of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, looking at his life from birth until before prophethood. And so we saw his life as a normal human being. He was just like everyone else. Obviously, Allah knew that there is something special about him. Other people around him recognized certain things that are special about him. He himself recognized certain things, but nobody knew that he was a prophet of Allah. So he was a normal human being, and we saw his life until this point. So now we approach close to the time that Allah chooses for him to become a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before we get into his prophethood, and before we look at the circumstances that surrounded him becoming a prophet, it's suitable at this time to turn our attention to the few rare cases of people who were not following any particular religion at that time, but rather they were examples of monotheists, people who worshipped Allah alone. They did not worship anyone else besides Allah, nor did they associate partners with Allah. Whether it be idols, whether it be Isa alayhi salam, they were what are known as hunafa. And so we mentioned earlier, when we covered the situation of the Arabs, and in fact the situation of people around the world in the days of Jahiliyyah, how there was darkness and ignorance prevailed everywhere. But we also mentioned that there were glimpses of light here and there, but they were few and far in between. And humanity in general, was in desperate need of guidance from Allah. So those few who were upon the right path had recognized the evil in their society, and they were able to distinguish between right and wrong. And their hearts were attached to Allah and not to false gods that were worshipped around them. So in this sense, they were people of Tawheed. They were, as we said, what is known as Hunafa. They were following, basically, the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so what we want to do today is we want to look at some of these individuals, because this is now right before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes a prophet and a messenger. And in fact, he was one of them. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one of the Hunafa. And we gave examples in his life how he never worshipped an idol. So let us look at some of these individuals. The first of them is an individual known as Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. And we mentioned him earlier. We mentioned this name earlier. And so although Zayd, he was from Quraysh, he decided to leave Mecca in pursuit of the truth. And so he met the Jews and he inquired about their religion, but he decided not to follow it. Then he met the Christians and he asked about their religion, and he also decided not to follow it, because he saw the corruption in these religions. And so he decided to follow Al-Hanifiyyah, which is basically the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam, to worship Allah alone. And so he became a lone voice in a sea of darkness in Mecca. Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, as reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, she says that she saw Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail before prophethood. In the days of Jahiliyyah, she saw him standing with his back leaning against the Kaaba, saying, "O people of Quraysh, by Allah, none among you is upon the religion of Ibrahim besides me." Because the people of Quraysh, they used to claim that we are the followers of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he's saying, no, I'm the only one following the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Also, he used to prevent the little girls, newborns, from being buried alive. And so we mentioned this as being one of the practices of the people of Jahiliyyah. They would bury their daughters alive. And so he was one of those who would go, and if he heard of a father who was planning on doing that, he would say to him, "Do not kill her. I will feed her on your behalf. Let me take her." And so he would adopt them. And so after she grows up, he would go back to the father and say, "Here she is. You know, either you could take her back or I could continue adopting her." And so this shows us one of the characteristics of this individual. Also, we mentioned previously the story of how Zayd met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How he saw him in the outskirts of Mecca. They happened to bump into each other and they were presented a meal. And both of them refused to eat from it because they knew that it was slaughtered for the idols. And Zayd used to say, "A goat is a creation of Allah. Allah sent for it rain from the sky and made vegetation to grow for it. And then you slaughter it with other than the name of Allah. You know, how could you do such a thing? You recognize that Allah is the creator and he's the one who sends down rain for this animal and feeds it and so on and so forth. And then you slaughter it in other than Allah's name. How could you do such a thing?" And so this shows again how he was a person of Tawheed. He also used to say, "Oh Allah, if I knew of a way to worship you which you have preferred, then I would worship you by it. But I don't know of any other way." And so look at how he had the belief, but he didn't know how to apply it. He didn't have a sharia to abide by. And such people exist in every time and age. There are people who are still upon the fitrah, and they are sincere about worshiping Allah, but they have not been exposed to the way of how to go about doing it. And there are many reverts who have this experience, and they share this experience, where they say that they knew all along that Allah is one. And growing up, they had this natural distaste for shirk and people worshiping other than Allah. But they didn't have anyone to guide them. to show them how to worship Allah alone. Now Zayd ended up passing away before the prophethood. And so he was one of those who died in Jahiliyyah. He did not witness the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becoming a prophet. And so he did not reach Islam. However, his son, and we mentioned this previously, his son was one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His son's name was, what was his son's name? We mentioned this previously. Son of Zayd, Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. He was one of the 10 that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised with Jannah. Al-Ashra al-Mubashirun bil Jannah. Sa'id ibn Zayd. Sa'id ibn Zayd, he was one of those who basically embraced Islam and was one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now one day Sa'id, he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and inquires about his father, asking him, where is he? He died before Islam, but he was a person of Tawheed. What is his fate? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, your father will come on the day of judgment as an ummah by himself. And so on the day of judgment, everyone will come following their prophets. Everyone will come on the day of judgment behind the prophets that they were a part of his ummah. And some prophets will come with many followers, some will come with none. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, on that day, Zayd will come and stand alone. He won't be behind any prophet. Independent. Why? Because he came at a time when there was no prophet. And this is an honor for him, that Allah will not make him stand with his people, the people of Jahiliyyah, who are involved in all the evil and the idol worship that they were involved in. So this is Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. We move on after that to another example of those who were Hunafa, and that is Waraqa ibn Nawfal, the cousin of Khadija radiyallahu anha. And so Waraqa was a Christian and highly educated in the scriptures. He would transcribe and write Christian literature and study from it. But he was not a Trinitarian. He was not someone who believed in the Trinity, that God is three. He was one of those who believed that Allah is one. He did not associate Isa alayhi salam as a partner with Allah. And he is the one who Khadija radiallahu anha consulted him after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the first revelation, as we're going to talk about soon when we get to the first revelation coming down to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, soon after that first revelation, he passed away. And so he recognized the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we will talk about when we get to that story. But he died before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began preaching the message, before the da'wah started. So there was the initial wahi that came down, but at this stage there was no command to go and preach and give da'wah. And so Waraqa ibn Nawfal, he passes away before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began giving da'wah. So now the Sahaba later on, they debated about the fate of Waraqa. Some saying he was in Jannah, others saying he was in the hellfire. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, I have seen him in a dream and saw him wearing white clothes. If he was from the people of the hellfire, he would have been wearing something else. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not slander Waraqa ibn Nawfal, for I have seen that he will have one or two gardens in Jannah." Again, he ended up in Jannah because he was upon the natural deen before Allah sent any deen. We move on after that to another example. And this one has a very long story to it. And so for the rest of tonight, we're going to dedicate our time with this individual. And we're going to hear his story, which is a magnificent story. And a story that deserves time for us to tell this story and to contemplate over it. Because it was a story that was so interesting that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard it, he wanted all of the companions to hear it. And so this is the story of an individual who left his home in search for the truth. And this is the story of Salman al-Farisi. And so it is collected in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad in a hadith that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he narrates that he went to Salman al-Farisi in his old age. And so Salman passed away many years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the year 33 after the Hijrah. And Ibn Abbas, in the days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was young. So he missed hearing this story. So he goes to Salman in his old age, and he goes to him and tells him that, "I know you have a story, I've heard about it, but I want to hear it from you. I want to hear it from your lips." And so Salman narrated to him his story, and this is now collected in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. And so Salman radiallahu anhu, he says to Ibn Abbas, "I was a Persian man from Persia, from modern day Iran. And I was from the people of Isfahan, which is today a city in Iran known as Isfahan." And he says, "I was from a village there called Jai. And my father was the head of his village. And I was the dearest person to my father. He loved me so much that he kept me in his house near the fire, as slave girls are kept at home." And so he says that he was from the religion of the Majus, the Magians, who are basically fire worshippers. And he was basically responsible for taking care of the fire, making sure that the fire is always lit, and basically being the caretaker of the fire. He says, "My father had a huge garden, and he was busy one day doing some construction work. So he said to me, 'My son, I'm too busy with this building today, so go and check my garden.' And he told me some of the things that he wanted done." So he says, "Go check it out, do some work for me, and then come back. I don't want you to be late." And so I went out, but on my way, as I was heading to the garden, I passed by one of the Christian churches where I could hear their voices as they were praying. And I didn't know anything about the people outside of, you know, my small village because of how my father kept me at home. So when I passed by and heard their voices, I entered to see what was going on. When I saw them, I was impressed by their prayer, and I was attracted by their religion. And so I said, by Allah, this is better than the religion that we follow. By Allah, I did not leave them until the sun had set. And so I forgot about my father's garden, and I didn't even go there. And so before I left, I said to them, where did this religion come from? And so they said, it came from Asham, from Syria and Palestine, in that area. And so I went back to my father, who had by now sent people out in search for me. When I came to him, he said, my son, where were you? Didn't I ask you to do something? And so I said, my father, I passed by some people who were praying. They were praying in a church of theirs, and I was impressed by what I had seen. By Allah, I stayed with them until the sun had set. And so he said, his father said to him, my son, there is nothing good in their religion. Your religion and the religion of your forefathers is better than that. So Salman says, I said to my father, no. By Allah, it is better than our religion. And so he says, my father was afraid for me. And so what did he do next? He put chains on my feet and kept me in the house to make sure that I wouldn't leave again. So Salman says, I sent word to the Christian saying, if any Christian merchants come from Asham, from Syria, then tell me about them. And so he says, some Christian merchants ended up coming from Asham, and they came and they told me about them. And so I said to them, when they have completed their business and they want to go back to their country, tell me about that. So when they wanted to go back to their country, they told me. And so I threw off the irons from my legs and I went out with them. I traveled with them until we arrived in Asham. He says, when I reached Asham, I said, who is the best person in this religion? Who's the head? Who's your imam? And so they said, the bishop of this church. And so I went to this bishop and I said to him, I like your religion and I'd like to stay with you and serve you in your church and learn from you and pray with you. So he said, yes, let's go. So I went in with him. But soon I realized how evil of a person this was. He would tell the people and encourage them to give sadaqah and charity. But then when he would get the money, he would keep it for himself. And he wouldn't give it to the poor. He had amassed 7 chests of gold and silver. And Salman says, I hated him deeply when I saw what he was doing. Then he died. This bishop died. And the Christians, they gathered to bury him. So I said to them, this man was an evil man. He commanded you and encouraged you to give in charity. But when you brought it to him, he would keep it for himself. And he didn't give any of it to the poor. So they said to him, how would you know? So he said, come. And he took them and showed them the treasure that he had amassed and brought out those 7 chests of gold and silver. And when they saw that, they said, by Allah, we will never bury him. And so they crucified him and they pelted him with stones. Then Salman al-Farisi says, they brought another man. So after this bishop died, they brought another one to take his place. And Salman says, I have never seen a man better than him. I have never seen a man who offers the 5 daily salawat who is better than him. He shunned this dunya and sought the akhirah, and no one strives harder than him night and day. I loved him as I had never loved anyone before, and I stayed with him for some time. Then, when he was about to die, I said, oh, so-and-so, I was with you. I loved you like I never loved anyone before. And now the decree of Allah has come to you, as you can see. So who do you advise me to go to next? And so he said, my son, by Allah, I do not know of anyone today who follows what I follow. The people are doomed. They have changed and abandoned most of what they used to follow. But there is one man in Mosul, in the city of Mosul, which is in northern Iraq. And so he says, he is so-and-so. He gave him his name. And he follows what I follow. So go and join him. So Salman says, when this bishop ends up dying in Sham, and he was buried, I went to the man in Mosul. And I said to him, oh, so-and-so. So-and-so advised me that when he died, that I should come to you. And he told me that you follow the same religion and the same way as he follows. So that man told him, stay with me. And so I stayed with him and found him to be a good man who followed the same way and the same teachings as the previous man. But then now this man too was about to die. And so I said to him, oh, so-and-so, so-and-so advised me to come to you and to join you, and now there has come to you the decree of Allah. So who do you advise me to go to after you? So now this man, he tells him, my son, by Allah, I do not know of anyone who follows what we used to follow, except a man in a place known as Nusaybin, which is a small town in those days. It was part of Byzantium, the Byzantine Empire. Today, it is on the border between Syria and Turkey. It's actually inside Turkey, but it's literally on the border of Turkey and Syria. So he said, go to him. And so when this man in Mosul died and he was buried, I went to the man in Nusaybin. I came to him and I told him my story and what that man had told me to do. So he said, stay with me. And so I stayed with him and I found him to be a follower of the same way as the two previous men. And I stayed with a good man. Salman says, by Allah, soon death came upon this man as well. And as he was about to die, I said to him, oh, so-and-so, so-and-so advised me to go to so-and-so, and then so-and-so advised me to come to you. So who do you advise me to go to next? And so he said to him, my son, by Allah, we do not know of anyone left who follows our way, who I could advise you to go to, except a man in a town known as Amuriya. And so this place is inside of Turkey. And so he says, he follows the same thing that we follow. If you wish, go to him and stay with him. So when he died, and when he was buried, I left Mosul, and I left Nusaybin, and I went to the man in Amuriya. I told him my story. And he said, stay with me. So I stayed with a man who was following the same way as the previous men. Now Salman says, here I managed to earn wealth. And so he started up a business. And he says, by now I had some animals. I had cows, I had sheep. And now the decree of Allah came to this man as well. So when he was dying, I said to him, oh, so-and-so, I was with so-and-so, and then so-and-so told me to go to so-and-so, and then etc. The last person, he told me to come to you. So now that you are dying, who should I go to next? And so what do you expect the answer to be? For him to tell him to go to another man in another city, in another town? That's the pattern that we have seen so far, right? So is that what happens? So this man, he says, my son, By Allah, I do not know of anyone who follows our way to whom I can advise you to go to. There is no one on the face of this earth who I can advise you to go to after me. No one's left. He said, however, there has come time for a prophet to be sent by Allah. He will be sent with the deen of Ibrahim. How does he know this? From the scriptures. Because they are Ahlul Kitab, they are Christians. And in the Torah and in the Injil, there are glad tidings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam coming. Even though they have changed their scriptures so much. But until this very day, in their corrupted Bible, there is mention of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and how he will come. There are descriptions of him and where he will come, etc. So he said to Salman, the time has come for a prophet to be sent by Allah. He will come with the deen of Ibrahim. He will appear in the land of the Arabs, and he will migrate. He will leave his town, and he will migrate to a land between two harras. A harra is a lava field. Basically, land that has black rocks that have been left over from volcanoes. And between these two fields of lava rock, there are palm trees. And then he said, he will have unmistakable characteristics that cannot be hidden. And then he gave him some of his descriptions. He said, he will eat of whatever is given to him as a gift, but he will not eat anything if he knows that it is sadaqah, if it was charity. And between his shoulder blades, there is the seal of prophethood, a mark, like a birthmark, but something that they recognize. Again, all of this information, he knows about it from the scriptures. He said to him, if you can go to that land, if you can manage to make it there, then go. And so Salman al-Farisi, he says, this man, he then died and he was buried, and I stayed in Amuriya for as long as Allah willed that I should stay there. And then some Arab merchants happened to be in town. And I said to them, will you take me to your land, the land of the Arabs? If you do that, I will give you these cows and sheep of mine. Imagine, Salman al-Farisi, he earned all of this wealth. And he's willing to sacrifice all of it, to give it all away, in order for them to take him to this place. And so they said yes. He says, so I gave them the cows and the sheep, and they took me there. They took me to the Arabian Peninsula. Salman says, however, when we got to a place known as Wadi al-Qura, they betrayed me. They cheated me. And they sold me as a slave to a Jewish man. In those days, slavery was rampant. And if you become a slave, whether justly or unjustly, you can't do anything about it. That's it. You're now stuck in slavery for the rest of your life. No one's going to believe you, especially if you're a foreigner. And so he says they sold me to a Jewish man. And so when I was with this Jewish man, I saw the palm trees. You know, in this place, Wadi al-Qura, there are palm trees. And so he says, I hoped that, you know what, this is the land that the man had described to me. He says, but I wasn't sure. Salman says, while I was with this man, a cousin of the Jewish man, his master, comes from Yathrib. So Yathrib was the name of Medina before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated there. So his cousin comes from there, and his cousin is from Banu Qurayza, one of the Jewish tribes of Medina. And he sells me to his cousin. And so now I am with his cousin, and he takes me to Medina. Salman says, by Allah, as soon as I saw it, I recognized that this is the place. This is the place that I was described. The place with lava rocks and date palm trees. And so Salman says, I stayed there, and Allah sent his messenger. Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His da'wah began in Mecca, and he was in Mecca. Salman says, however, I didn't hear anything about him because I was a slave and I was busy in my work as a slave. He says, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrates to Medina. And by Allah, Salman says, by Allah, I was on top of a palm tree belonging to my master doing some work on it. And my master was sitting below. And a cousin of his came running and stood by him and said, may Allah curse Banu Qayla. Banu Qayla was the term that the Jews of Medina gave for Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. Basically, the two Arab tribes of Medina who ended up embracing Islam. So he says, may Allah's curse be upon Banu Qayla. By Allah, right now, they are gathering in Quba to welcome a man who has come from Mecca today, and they say that he is a prophet. And so Quba was outside of Medina. And so Salman says, as soon as I heard that, a chill went down my spine. I started having goosebumps. I started to shiver so much that I thought I'm going to fall on top of my master. Imagine Salman al-Farisi has been waiting for this moment for many years. He had given up everything for this. He left his home, his family. He went to an unknown place in search of the truth. He left Persia. He went to Asham. Then he went to Iraq. Then he went to Turkey. And now he landed in the land of the Arabs as a slave. He didn't have contact with the outside world. When he was in Persia, I mean, the Persians and the Romans, they were far away. And so here Salman is in the land of the Arabs, away from his home, secluded. The land of the Arabs was a secluded place. And so he lived in this foreign, strange land as a slave. And so you could imagine the feelings of homesickness that such a person would have. But he did it for something great. He did it because he had a passion to search for the truth. And so imagine now, finally the news comes to him that he has been waiting for years. And so Salman, he says, I came down rushing down the tree, and I went to this cousin of his master and said, what are you talking about? Tell me. And so Salman says, my master, he got angry. And he punched me in the face. And he said, it has nothing to do with you. What does it have to do with you? It's none of your business. Go back to work. And so Salman says, I just wanted to make sure that, you know, I just wanted to verify what he was talking about. So then Salman says, later on that night, I had collected some food. And I went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Quba. And I entered. And I said to him, I have heard that you are a righteous man. And that you have companions who have come from Mecca, who are strangers, you know, they are muhajirun, and they are in need. So here is some food as sadaqah for them. And so Salman says, I said to him, I see that you and your companions are most in need of this. So I gave it to him, and he says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his companions to eat while he himself did not eat from it. Salman radiallahu anhu, he says, I said to myself, this is number one. What are we talking about? The first? The first sign. The man in Amuria, he told him about the signs of this prophet. He said to him that he will not eat from charity that is presented to him. And that's exactly what happened. So then Salman says, I went back. The next day, I collected some more food and I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And now he was in Medina. So from Quba, he ends up entering into Medina. And I came to him and I said to him, I see that you don't eat food that is given as charity. However, this is a gift which I honor you with. And so he gave him the food, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate some of it and gave some to the companions to eat. Salman says, I said to myself, this is now number two. Because the man, he told him, he will eat from gifts that are given to him. He won't eat from sadaqah, but he will eat if it is a gift. Salman says, then I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the next day, and he happened to be in Baqi' al-Gharqad, which is the graveyard, al-Baqi'. He says he was there attending a funeral of one of his companions, and he was wearing two shawls. He was wearing two shawls, and he was sitting among his companions. So I greeted him with salam, and then I circled around him and I came behind him, trying to look for the seal of prophethood that the man had told me about. And so that was the third sign. He said that he will have a seal of prophethood that will be recognized, that is between his two shoulder blades. Salman says, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw me going behind him, he realized that I was trying to find confirmation of something that had been described to me. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed his shawl, his cloak, to drop from his back. And so I saw the seal and I recognized it right away. Salman says, then I took hold of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I hugged him, and I kissed the seal, and I cried. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, turn around. So I turned around, and he asked me, what's your story? So I told him my story. Salman says, so I told him my story as I have told it to you, O Ibn Abbas. And so he's narrating the story to Abdullah ibn Abbas, and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the same story. So now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard his story and was so fascinated by it that he wanted the companions to also hear it. So he told Salman, go and tell all of the companions your story. And so this was a story, but it doesn't end here. Salman continues telling his story to Ibn Abbas. He says that I was kept busy with the work of slavery, because remember, he's still a slave. So he embraces Islam, he becomes a Muslim, but he has to go back to his Jewish owner. And so he says, because of that job, I had to miss the battles that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought. The battles of Badr, the battles of Badr and Uhud. And so I wasn't able to participate. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to me and said, why don't you draw up a contract, what is known as mukataba, which is known as manumission, where the slave gets into an agreement with his master to free himself. So one way of freeing a slave is that someone comes and buys the slave and frees him. And this was the case with other companions like Bilal radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu bought him and freed him. But another way to free yourself is by you buying your own freedom. So you get into an agreement, a contract with your master, that I'm going to work such and such amount, and I'm going to pay you this, and then you agree to let me off, to let me free. So the Prophet ﷺ advised Salman, why don't you do that? So I did that. Salman says, I drew up a contract with my master in return for, so what was the deal? I can go free if I plant 300 palm trees for him, and all of these have to survive, and on top of that, 40 ounces of gold. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, help your brother. And so Salman says, they helped me with the palm trees. One gave me 30 small trees, another gave me 20, another gave me 15, another gave 10. Each man gave me according to what he had until I had collected 300 small trees. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, go Salman and dig up holes for where these trees are to be planted. But once you have finished, don't plant them. Come to me and I will plant them with my own hands. And so Salman says, I dug up the holes and my companions, they helped me. And then when we had finished, I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with me and we started bringing the trees one by one, planting them in the holes, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam planted them with his own blessed hands. Salman says, by the one in whose hand is the soul of Salman, not one single tree among them died. And so it's normal when you plant date palm trees for some of them not to survive. And that was the deal, that not a single tree should die. And so with the barakah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of these trees, these 300 trees, had survived. But now what was left? The gold. Salman says, I had paid off the trees, but there remained the money. And so a piece of gold the size of an egg was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from one of his missions, from one of his campaigns. So they had gained ghanima, war booty, and this was one of the prizes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for me. He said, where is the Persian, the Pharisee, who had that contract to free himself? And so I was summoned, I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he gave me this small amount of gold, and he said, take this and pay off whatever you owe Salman. And so I said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how could I possibly pay off everything with this small amount? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, take it and Allah will help you to pay off whatever you owe. Salman says, so I took it and I weighed it, and by the one in whose hand is the soul of Salman, it turned out to be 40 ounces. And so I paid that remaining amount and I was set free. I was set free. And so now Salman radiallahu anhu, he joins the Muslims as a free man. And so he ends up participating in all of the battles after that. And we know that in one of the battles, it was the idea of Salman al-Farisi that helped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam greatly. And that was which battle? Al-Khandaq, the battle of the trench, where they didn't know what to do with all of these different enemy forces coming and gathering, surrounding them in Medina. They didn't know what to do. So it was Salman al-Farisi who advised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that back home in Persia, this is what we used to do. We would dig a trench. And so Salman says, I was present with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Al-Khandaq, and after that I did not miss any major event with him. And so this is the end of the story that Salman radiallahu anhu narrates to Ibn Abbas. And so there are so many lessons that we can learn from this story. We'll quickly take these lessons and then we'll conclude insha'Allahu ta'ala. The first lesson that we learn from the story of Salman al-Farisi is not to judge the truth by its people, but rather to judge people by the truth. So not to judge Islam by its followers, but to judge the followers by their Islam. Where do we take this lesson from? The first man who Salman met, that bishop, he was an evil man who had all the qualifications of a priest, a person of knowledge, but he was evil. Something like that could have put off others, and they'll be like, you know, why would I want to follow this religion? Look at how evil this person is. Is this what his religion teaches him? And so that was not in the case of Salman. He stayed with him because his zeal for the truth was more important for him. And so nowadays we find that our actions as Muslims, that it is a reason why people turn away from Islam. And that is true to a certain extent. But if somebody is sincere in finding the truth, they have to realize that people are not necessarily representing the truth. And so they should not judge Islam by the Muslims, but rather they should judge the Muslims by Islam. And so Salman al-Farisi did not reject the religion of this man because he was such a corrupt person. Instead, he stuck with him and he further went in search of the truth. And so later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded him for his patience of staying with this man. How? By transferring him over to a righteous man. So because he was patient and he stayed with this man to learn the truth that he possessed, he ended up going to the second man who was in Mosul, who was, as Salman himself said, I have never seen anyone who was more righteous than this man after meeting the Muslims. Meaning, before he met the Muslims, there was nobody more righteous than this man. The second lesson that we learn is that those who are sincere for the truth and make an effort to find it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them to it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ, that those who are rightly guided, Allah increases them in guidance and blesses them with taqwa. Those who follow the true guidance and they stick to it, Allah increases them in guidance. And so if you take one step to Allah, Allah will take many steps to you. If you run to Allah, He will run to you. But you need to initiate it. You're the one who needs to take that first step. Like Salman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him after he took the first step. Allah gave him the honor. Imagine, Allah gave him the honor of meeting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life and gave him the honor of becoming a Sahabi. Would that have happened if he had stayed at home and didn't leave in pursuit of the truth? Would that have happened? No. And so instead, what would have happened if he had stayed in Persia years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims conquer Persia and they liberate it, and Salman al-Farisi may have been taken as a prisoner of war, as a captive. And then maybe he would have embraced Islam. But he would have missed what? The honor of becoming a companion. So what we learn from this is that we need to take the first step and strive hard to search for the truth. And so for Muslims, this translates to what? To seeking knowledge of our deen. And striving hard to seek knowledge of our deen. For non-Muslims, it means striving hard to seek for the truth, and so on and so forth. The third lesson that we learn is guide others to the sources of knowledge, even if you may not possess it, and you will get their reward. And so all of these men who Salman radiallahu anhu learned from, none of them ended up meeting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. None of them ended up witnessing Islam, but they will have reward. They will have the reward of Salman, because they helped him to be guided to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, you know, there were remnants of people upon the truth, as we mentioned, but they were a dying breed, as we have seen. And they weren't leaving anyone behind, but at least they did guide Salman radiallahu anhu to the right place. The fourth lesson that we learn is that the Muslim community must be supportive of its new members. And so look at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam helped Salman radiallahu anhu in freeing him from slavery. And this is the real form of da'wah, that we give da'wah with our actions. And so giving da'wah is not just with words, that's free. But what's difficult is to now put it into action. And so notice that there were many Muslims who were in need of help, many new Muslims, throughout the course of the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were all, many of them were in need of help. Like Bilal radiallahu anhu, he was a slave, and so it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who freed him. And so many other examples. And this is one of those examples. And so such people, they're in need of support in their initial stages. And there's a risk. There's a risk that if they don't get help in the critical stages when they're new Muslims, if they don't get help, that they'll end up leaving Islam. And there are many cases of reverts who apostate because they are kicked out of their homes and they have nowhere to go, and the Muslim community does not support them. And so the Prophet ﷺ taught us how to take care of new members and new Muslims, new members of the Ummah. Finally, the last lesson that we learn, and this is a lesson that we learn from not just Salman al-Farisi's story, but also the other two individuals that we learned about today, Zayd ibn Amr and Waraqa ibn Nawfal. The fate of Ahlul Fatra. The fate of Ahlul Fatra. Who is Ahlul Fatra? Fatra is not fitra. Some people confuse between these two words. Fitra means the natural state. That, you know, we are upon the fitra, the natural state, the inner natural state that Allah has created us upon. Fatra means a period of time. Fatra means a period of time, an interval. And so Ahlul Fatra are those who came at a time in which there was no prophet of Allah. There was no message from Allah. They happened to live in a time when there was no messenger and there was no prophet and there was no risala, there was no message left. So basically, the period between Isa alayhi salam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this period of a couple of hundred years, there was no prophet, there was no messenger. And so what is the fate of these people who die during this period of time? The scholars of Islam differed about their fate. There are different opinions about what will happen to them in the Akhirah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not punish anyone who does not get the message. It's unfair. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. Allah says, we will never punish anyone until we send a messenger, until the message comes to them. So the scholars differed, what will be the fate of these people? The most correct view is that these people will be tested on the Day of Judgment. They will be tested. Whoever obeys the command of Allah, Allah will command them to do something. Whoever obeys. There are some narrations that mention that they will be told to jump into a fire. So whoever obeys, whatever the test of Allah is, Allah will command them to do something. Whoever obeys, they will be saved and they will enter Jannah, and whoever disobeys, they will enter the hellfire. So it's a test of their obedience. It's a test of their obedience. But what we learn from the stories of the Hunafa, of these people, what we learn is that there will be some people who will go to Jannah automatically, who lived in that period. And they are the people of Tawheed, who strove to worship Allah to the best of their ability. They didn't have any message of Islam. They didn't have any Sharia, any way of worshiping Allah. But they did what they could with whatever they had available, whatever knowledge they had. They strove, they tried, and they worshipped Allah however they could. And so we learned, you know, from the various ahadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about Zayd that he will be in Jannah, and Waraqa ibn Nawfal that he will be in Jannah. And likewise, anyone else from that period of time who died upon Tawheed and worshipped Allah to the best of their ability, they will also be from the inhabitants of Jannah. And so this is the story of these Hunafa, and especially Salman al-Farisi radiallahu an. And so next week, inshallah ta'ala, we will move on to the circumstances behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam becoming a prophet. So we won't talk about the beginning of the prophethood, but rather certain things that happened before, certain glad tidings that a prophet was very, very soon to come. So that is what we'll talk about next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.